right, so let's pray and turn on over to 2 Samuel chapter 14. And we're only going to take half of this chapter this morning because it's kind of a big chapter, and I don't want to keep you guys forever. But so what we're going to do, we're going to take the first 14 verses this morning. We'll pray and get into it. So Lord, we love you. Just pray that you open up our hearts today, God, that we can clear our minds. You give us a spirit of peace and ears to hear, Lord, what you'd speak to us today, Lord. I believe you've got a word for us today. And may it take root and be fruitful in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 Samuel chapter 14, you guys know if you were here on Wednesday night, David has proven to be a mighty strong king. He's ruled and reigned, and he's put down all the enemies around him, from the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and every other ite that's out there. And he's establishing Israel. He's making Israel great again, right? They've got all the hats and the hoodies and the coffee mugs. Make Israel great again. Yeah, David. And he's doing it. And he's an awesome king, but he's proven to be a really bad father. And the reason why he's such a bad father is because he's not leading his children in the things of God, in the things of the Lord. And it doesn't matter how much success this man has in his life, if he's not a successful father and leading his children in the Lord, then he's a failure. And one of the big problems with David and his hang-up is that he's got a lot of guilt and remorse about the way he's lived his life. And as you guys have been going through 2 Samuel, we've witnessed that. You know, the Bible doesn't hide the scars, the warts, and the skin tags, right? It shows everything. And David definitely, as a father, had some really problematic areas in his life. And so what's happened is because he's had that type of a lifestyle, he's kind of lost his authority as a dad. His kids don't respect him. They don't listen to him. They don't want to do what he says to do. He doesn't correct them because he feels like he can't correct them because of all the stuff that he's done in his life. And so now he's let his kids go crazy. And the byproduct of that was, on Wednesday night, we saw that one of his sons, Amnon, his oldest, who was supposed to be king of Israel, ended up raping his sister, Tamar. And then the other brother, Absalom, killed Amnon for raping the sister. And one of the things that this is going to show us, if anything, you guys, when it comes to our families, and this is so important, if you got a family, if you're going to have a family, if you want a family, if you're in it, whatever it looks like, this is the most important thing we get out of all of that mess, is that a family that honors God together will stay together. They will be tight. They will stick together. They will work it out. They will fight for each other. They will fight on behalf of each other. They've got each other's back because they're honoring God. But a family, you guys, that doesn't honor God isn't going to honor each other, and it's going to fall apart. And we've seen it in David's life, and we see it in others' lives, and that's an encouragement. It doesn't have to be something to be bummed out about. It could be something to strive for. Hey, let's put Christ in the center of our marriage, our relationships, our friendships, our grandbabies, our sons, our daughters, everything. We can start today, and that's the cool thing. We can start today. And David had victory after victory again because he did repent. But now, as we're going to see, because of him not honoring God in his parenting, the enemy isn't just now around him. The enemy's now rising up inside of him, inside of his own family. Now he's going to be battling his children, and his children are coming after David. And so in chapter 14, verse 1, Absalom has run. He killed his brother, and now he's ran from Israel, from his dad, from his family, from his friends, and he went to his grandfather in Geshur. Do you guys remember that on Wednesday night? He ran to his grandfather, and he's been there for 3 years. But now Joab, who's the commander of David's army, wants Absalom back. He wants him close. And so he knows that he's got to come up with a plan to get this boy back. But David obviously is going to have some hard feelings for the boys killing each other. I mean, that's going to ground anybody, right? That'll send you straight to your room. You killed your brother, you're grounded. So this guy's gone. He's been banished, and now Joab wants to bring him back. And so Joab comes up with a plan that David is going to get on board with. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, "So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. So Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, 'Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel and anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who's been mourning a long time for the dead, and go to the king and speak to him in this manner.' And so Joab put the words in her mouth." And so Joab comes up with a plan to bring Absalom back. Now it brings up two questions. Why do you think he wants Absalom back? Just throw out any answer. I'm down for crazy stuff today. Why do you think he wants Absalom back? Well, could be a couple reasons, right? He knows his king is bummed out, walking around sad about it for 3 years, and he wants to alleviate the situation. But I think Joab's crafty, you guys. And Joab knows Absalom's next to be king. And there's an old saying that says, keep your friends close and your enemies what? So this guy is like, I want this boy back in town. I want to keep my eye on him. And rightfully so. As we study this next couple chapters, you're going to see Absalom's a pistol. This guy's a hot mess. And he's going to try to make a move to take over the kingdom. You remember how we talked about last week? I don't even want to go into what he's going to do to his dad's girlfriends on top of the roof, but I will say this. This guy, he needs to be close. They need to be watching this boy. And so the next question is why doesn't Joab just ask David, hey, bring the son back? And the answer is because David would just automatically say no. You see, Joab knows that David is a man of incredible feeling. He's very emotional. David's an emotional guy, and he can't just ask David to bring Absalom back. He's got to make David feel like he's got to bring him back. Because David, this guy, he gets emotional quick. When he's writing songs, you know, he's playing the guitar, and those kind of guys are always kind of emo-ish and moody. And then he's writing those psalms and songs, and then he's quick in his attitude. You remember how mad he could get so fast? You guys remember Nabal? When he went to Nabal, Abigail's husband, and he's like, hey, cook us up some food, and like, we're hungry. And Nabal's like, no, forget you. And what did David do? He's like, okay, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill all you guys. And he was so hot and so ready to just rip you apart or love you and hug you. This guy's an emotional wreck. And then let's talk about the ladies. Anytime he rolled up in Starbucks and they said hi to him, he's like, they're into me, right? He had a problem with the ladies. Every time he saw somebody that gave him any kind of attention, he was into them, thought they were into him and him into them. And this guy was a mess. He was just consumed by lust and all of his passions and his feelings, and hot one minute and cool the next. And he loved hard, but then he fought hard. Do you know anybody who's super emotional? Up and down and up and down. Anybody? You're probably married to him. It's kind of funny, actually, because I've noticed this in marriages and relationships, that sometimes there's one person who's just, you know, maybe cold as a rock, and then the other person's just like a lover and outgoing and high-fiving everybody, and right? And the other one's just kind of like cold as a stone. Vicky's as cold as a stone. She's that one. In the morning, like, I get up early around 4:30. I'm out there. Spending time with the Lord, it's my time, that's all I got, so I'm out there, and then I'm up, and she gets up, you know, she gets up around, you know, 8:30 or something. As soon as I hear the door crack open, I rush up off the couch, and I'm like, hey, what's up, babe, and I go to hug her as soon as she's up, and then I walk her over to the coffee pot, right, because I make her coffee every morning. I do. Every morning she's got hot coffee. And I'll hug her and I'll walk her over to the coffee. I'm like, hey, babe, how'd you sleep? And she's like, it's just like I'm hugging a zombie. She just, no what's that called? Reciprocating affection back? Like, there's nothing. It's just, in fact, there's almost disgust. It's like, get off of me. I just woke up. And so she gets her coffee and she's better. But Vicky is the type of person, like, I'm really emotional and I'm, you know, happy high 1 minute and the next and everything. And Vicky's very much unemotional. She's just very unemotional. And like, I'll say, I love you, and she won't say it back. And I'm like, oh, that's so sweet. You love me too, right? Like, you love me, right? I need to hear it like once every 10 years. But I do know she loves me. She's an amazing woman, and there's a reason why we're married 30 years. I know it. She's just that person. You got to know that not everybody's as emotional as we are. And it's funny because it's interesting, the relationships that seem to work. So if you're looking for a husband or a man or a woman or something in the future, find somebody totally different than you. And it's just weird how that works out. I don't understand. God's good. He works it out that way. And if both of you are exactly alike, God help you, right? Because you're going to have some knockdown dragouts. But here's the thing about our feelings, you guys. And so he's trying to appeal to David's passions and his feelings with this story that's going to happen that he puts into this woman's mouth. Because he knows that David's feelings will override his thinking. Has that ever happened to you before? Where your feelings got out of control and you knew better, but you're like, that's stupid. But your feelings tell you one thing and your heart's telling, you know, your mind's telling you another. So with the feelings, you guys, we got to remember, feelings to us are more of a gauge, but not a guide. We don't want our feelings guiding us, you guys. We want to use our feelings as a gauge, but not as a guide. You know, the only guide that we should have is the Holy Spirit, because, you know, sometimes our feelings can be so misleading because they're so influenced by passions and lust, and not just sexual. I mean, it could be pride or greed or whatever. And so we get so influenced, but you know what? It's to gauge. It's to say, hey, there's something going on here, Lord. And then to take it to Jesus and say, how do you want to guide me through this? Right? I've got this gauge going off. How do you want to navigate? How do you want to guide this through? So Joab tells this woman to go ahead and come up with this story about her son being banished. And be an outcast. And this is what the woman, and this is what it says in verse 4. So Joab's thinking Nathan did a good job getting through to David about that whole rich man stealing the poor man's sheep and killing it thing. So now Joab's like, okay, he's into stories, give him one, and he'll end up bringing Joab back. In verse 4, it says, and when the woman Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself, and she said, oh, king, help. And then the king said, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I'm a widow and my husband is dead. And now your maidservant has two sons, the two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field. And there was no one to part them and to break this fight up, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now my whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left to me and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. So this woman, she should get like an Oscar. She comes into David. And she's, you know, she got them eyelashes. You know how you guys put those on? Those are off. She's got her weave undone. She's got mascara running down her face. She's coming in like a hot mess. And she goes before David, and she's appealing to his emotions. And she's like, my son has killed the other son. And I don't know, these boys got crazy out in the field. And one of them's like, hey, let's go play baseball. And the other one's like, yeah, cool. And then he's, bam, and the guy's dead. So now, she's coming to David because she wants her son protected. Now, David is not only the king, but he's also judge. And in our land, we have what's called separation of powers, right? So in the legislative department, you've got the Senate and the House. And then in the Capitol, you got the president, vice president, and then you got the Supreme Court. But with David and Israel, he's the Supreme Court and he's the president. You can't go any higher than David. And this woman's like, man, these lower courts have been denying me justice. And so what I want you to do is I want you to do this solid for me and bring my son back and forgive him. And so she's asking for David's help. And Joab knows what to tell this woman to get a reaction out of him. And so what's the story? She was married. Her husband died. She's alone. She had two kids. One kills the other. Now she's got one. And now everybody wants to kill the one kid. And if they kill the one kid, she's got no income. She's got no protection. And she's got no life. And so now she's asking for David to bring him back. Now in verse 8, it says, "Then the king said to the woman, 'Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you.' And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, 'My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless.' So the king said, 'Whatever, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore.' And then she said, 'Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of my blood to destroy anyone, lest they destroy my son.' And he said, 'As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son's head shall fall to the ground.'" And so at first, David's like, "Let me think about this. I'll give you an answer. Go on home." And she's kind of like that pushy car salesman that knows the farther the distance goes from the deal, the less chance you got to close it. You guys, have you ever shopped for a car and they're like, I'll think about it. And they're like, think about it, make a decision right now. 1, 2, 3, right now. 1, 2, 3, make the decision right now. And so she comes to David and he's like, "Let me think about it first." And by the way, every time this comes up, remember, pause and pray, pause and pray, pause and pray. Don't make a decision until you think about it and pray about it, because David's gonna find out, now he's gonna get himself in a mess with this woman. And he says, "Okay, listen, you're pressing this, you're really pushing it, I'm gonna go ahead and give in to it." And he agrees to the woman. She's smart, this woman. And in verse 10, David, it says that he falls for this story. He's like, "Okay, nothing's gonna happen to this boy, we're gonna bring him back, I'll put a hedge of protection around him, and nobody's gonna touch you either." And I can just picture Joab in the corner, hearing David's response about, "Oh, he's going to bring her boy back and he'll suspend justice for reconciliation. Sweet, we got this guy." And Joab's back there licking his lips and his hands and he's like, "Yeah, yeah." And so now that they got David right where he want him to know that he's not going to hurt this boy and he's going to return him to his mom safely, it says in verse 12, "Therefore the woman said, 'Please let your maidservant speak one more word to the Lord, my king.'" Ooh, and this is where it's kind of like that bait and switch. And it says that, and he said, "Say on." So the woman said, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring the thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again." And so what she does is she takes this story and she flips a switch, and it's kind of like she's pulling her car straight up into David's garage, and she's making this thing big time personal. At first, it was just, "Oh, this woman's got this kid, he's crazy, killed his brother, but you know what, it's all she has, so I'm gonna let this go." And now she's like, "You know what, you're being a hypocrite, because the very exact thing that you said you would do for my kid, you're not even doing for your own. You won't let this boy come back. How is it that you're gonna be a hypocrite?" And at that moment, I bet you David was like, "Joab," like, I know Joab put this up into your mouth, right? Because we're going to find out, he asked, he's like, "Hey, did anybody tell you about this?" And he's going to find out Joab was behind it. But what happens is she's calling him a hypocrite for helping her son and not his own. And so he's going to forsake justice for reconciliation. And we're going to close here in verse 14. "For we will surely..." And this is why, when she's talking about reconciliation, in verse 14, she's telling David why we reconcile to our family, why we reconcile to each other. And she says in verse 14, "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which can't be gathered up again." And so she's like, "David, listen, it's not about me and my kids, it's about you and yours. And it's about the tension and the conflict that you have with your kids and what's going on in your house. And you need to reconcile, David, because your life and our life and everybody's life is like a glass of water." And the picture that she gives is someone walking with a cup of water, and every step she takes or he takes, that water spills out onto the ground. And her point is, every day we live, we leak. We leak life every day. Every day we leak life that we live. And she's like, you can't get that back. It's like life is so fleeting. And I remember, like, Vicky and I, we went to Starbucks on Wednesday, and I got my Americano as normal, and she got her Nitro Brew. And every time I get an Americano, and this is just between us, but every time I go to Starbucks, I get two pup cups. And I've only got one dog in the car. And what the pup cups are, they're little shots of whipped cream. And so what I do is I get those for me. I eat the pup cups. And both. And so, but Mabel, she comes up, she knows that they're there, because what I do is I eat the whipped cream, and then I throw them in the back, and she can lick the residuals. And you know, one time, and by the way, this is just has nothing to do with the message, but one time they got savvy to me. And can you believe the barista, when I pulled up there, she asked me, she goes, "Oh, two pup cups today again, huh, Jason?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "You know, I never see your dogs." And that's when I was like, "Get the manager, I want you fired. Don't question me." Right? How dare you? But then it was funny because Mabel's always with us, and I'm like, "No, she's back there. Do you see her?" And she's like, Yeah, oh, and the other one's so cute." And I'm like, The other one's at home. Like, what? Because she felt bad. She questioned me, and then she saw Mabel, and then she just thought there was another one back there. But I didn't let him on. Anyway, so I get the pup cups for me, and then Mabel gets the residuals. But this time, I took a sip of my Americano, and it wasn't quite sweet enough. So I thought, man, I'm going to take that whipped cream, I'm going to put it in my coffee there. And so, but I'm pulling out, and I'm trying to, you know, hold the coffee in the cup holder and pop the lid. And I said, "Vicky, listen." And I had already cracked the lid a little bit, and I had the two pup cups there. And I said, "Hey, do me a favor, and grab this and put the whipped cream in there for me, because I just need it a little bit sweeter." And she grabbed the cup from the lid, not knowing that I had already loosened it, and she dropped it all over into the cup holder everywhere. And we've got a phone charger that's kind of cool. It's a pad in the car. You just put your phone on it. That's soaked in coffee. All the hair in the coffee cups and the gum and the paper wrappers and the old change that's in there is all filled up with, and she's like, "You had to have whipped cream. It's my fault now. Like, I don't know how it's my fault. Vicky done this, right? But it's my fault." And she's like, "You had to have that whipped cream. It just had to be a little bit sweeter, because you just can't have it like that." And I was like, "Man, I can't believe you done picked it up like that. Look at this mess." And there was no towel, no t-shirt. So I'm looking for something to soak it up with. And all we got is like receipts from Walmart. So I'm just like piling on receipts, and that ain't working. The car smelt amazing. They need a candle that smells like that. But I was looking at those receipts that had like wet coffee all over them, and I was like, "Man, I ought to just squeeze that right on back." And I'm like, "I ain't gonna do that. You can't do that. You can't put that back in there." And that's her point. She's just like, "You know what? You're gonna spill your life. You've already spilt 30 minutes of it today. And it's so short, you can never get it back." And one of the things that I have known from personal experience when it comes to divisions in your family, and I've told you guys my mom's story about how she was hooked up on dope and she ended up overdosing and killing herself. And the sad thing about that was that I had a restraining order on her when she did it. And we were in a fight. And you know what, you guys? God does heal. He does heal. He does heal. But there's something about that that'll never go away. And I wish you guys that I could go back and just hold her one more time and say, Mom, I know you're a mess. I know you're not right. I know things are going on. I know you're addicted to dope. I know you've ruined your life. I know your history. I love you anyway. I wish I could just go back and say, I love you anyway. But you can't. It's been spilt to the ground. And so the woman says, listen, David, you need to restore your relationship because it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Now, on a personal level, you guys, was that a wise decision for her to say, reconcile? Sure it was. I mean, it makes sense, right? Reconcile. In fact, Jesus said, the measure you use will be measured back to you. And that's a reminder to us because I think we need to check our measuring cups, right? We want vente size forgiveness and mercy and grace, but we're giving out pup cups. And God says, the same measure you use will be given to you. And so on a personal level, you guys, the restoration is perfect. It's ideal. It's what Jesus wants us to do. But from a judgmental issue, this is a problem because she's asking David to forgo justice for reconciliation. Here's the problem with that. If David does that, he's not just because there's been a murder. He's really in a bad position, you guys. He's going to have to deal with the sin. He just can't forgive it. Because you remember we were talking about as a judge, he is the judge supreme. And if someone burnt your house down, if they joyrided your car, if they smacked your wife, if they hurt your kid, and you go to court and the judge says, you know what? He said he was sorry. You're going to be like, bet me. He gets outside this door and then there's going to be another fight, right? But what kind of judge would that be to say, he said he was sorry, we forgive it? Would that be a just judge? No. You would be mad at that judge. Why? Because he didn't give justice. And so what this woman does, this is interesting. We're going to close out with this. She takes this picture and she doesn't even know she's doing it. And she does a contrast between David giving justice and foregoing justice and giving reconciliation. And she does this twist and makes a comparison to what God does to people who are banished and in sin and how he brings them back. It's such a picture of Jesus and it's so cool. And she doesn't even know she's doing it. In 14b, she says, yet God does not take away life, but he devises a means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. So the woman says that God just doesn't kill somebody because they've messed up, because they've sinned, because they went back into an addiction or because they went and hurt somebody or broke the law or caused whatever their problem is, the sin that's in their life. She says, David, God doesn't just wipe them away. Thank God for that. Thank God, because nobody would be in this church today. But instead, she says, he devises a means for those that have done what they knew they weren't to do. They've wrecked their life. They've gone astray. He devises a means. He comes up with a plan. He makes a way. He invents a system to where those people can come back. And not only can there be restoration, but there can be justice in the process. And this is the only thing that God can do, you guys, because there's two types of people in this world. There's those who are banished from God right now. And then there's those who were banished by God right now. And the way that God satisfies both the restoration and justice, that he is a just God, that he is a just judge, that he does deal with the iniquity, he does deal with the law broken, he does deal with the sin, and that he said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I can't just forgive it. You know, because sometimes people think God's in heaven and he's looking down giving mulligans on sin. Like it's a golf game. Oh man, this guy just cheated on his wife again. You know what, but he's sorry. Mulligan. Do over. It's a do over. It's okay. You know, you got three of them and then you're dead. Some people look at God like that. He just forgive. Just forgive. He's cool God. He's homie God. He's legit God. You know, he's a forgiving God, right? But what we see is that God can't just do that because that doesn't make him just. And so what he does say, he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the sin of the world, of the banished ones, you and I, and I am going to put them into my son, and I'm going to fill him with your sin. And then I'm going to exercise judgment on him on the cross. So that not only is justice rendered that the price was paid, but then there's forgiveness and restoration afterwards, and he's still a just God because Jesus paid the price. Wow. Worship team, come on up. As we close this morning, you guys, I want to ask you this question. Number one, are you reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you turned to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins that he bore on the cross? That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin, that we may know the righteousness of God. Wow. Are you reconciled to God through Christ? Has he forgiven you of your sins? Is there something that you need to get straight with the Lord this morning? I want to encourage you guys to do it because he's a forgiving and a just and loving God. And then also too, is there someone, maybe a family member, maybe family members, sons, daughters, friends, that you need reconciliation with this morning? Just like that woman said, our life is like a cup of water. And once it's spilled out on the ground, that's it. It's not worth it, you guys. It's not worth it. And we've got pride. We really do. Especially when we've been hurt. We got pride. We don't want reconciliation. We want retaliation. We want revenge. You guys, this is the time as we take communion to ask God, listen, if there's somebody I need to reconcile with at work, in my home, in my family, to do it. Say you're sorry if you're wrong. You know, and sometimes people need to come and reconcile with you. But the point is the same. We need reconciliation because life is short. You guys, would you stand with me as we close out? We're going to close out in prayer and communion this morning. And so, Lord, just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you so much that the picture that this woman, this connection that she was making that she didn't even know she was making, that you devise a means and a plan and a way to bring the banished ones back to you, God. And Father, my heart's prayer this morning is that you would do that today. That you would bring the banished one back. That you would heal the banished one. That you would forgive the banished one. That you would restore the banished one. Father, we thank you for restoring us, Lord, for forgiving us of our sins, Jesus, for taking them on the cross, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, the joy set before you, Lord, that blows my mind. I can't see that. I can't see us being your joy, Lord. We're so full of sin, Lord. So full of pride. So full of arrogance, God. But yet the joy set before you. The joy set before you. Wow. Lord, thank you so much for that. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. And so, Father, I just want to pray over that one that's maybe gone astray. Lord, that there'd be healing there, Lord. Restoration, that you restore the years that the locusts have devoured. And Father, for the rest of us that maybe are dealing with an issue of unreconciliation, Lord, maybe we got a problem with a friend or a family member. We don't want to leave this place with regret. We don't want them leaving and us having regret. Because every day we live, Lord, we leave. Lord, we want our life to count. And so I pray that you give us the strength to reconcile with those we need to reconcile with, and that the mercy and the forgiveness and the graciousness that we use, that it be measured back to us. God, if we were to say right now, how would it be returned to us? How have we extended mercy up until this point today? How have we done, Lord? Is there an abundance of mercy due us, God? As you said, the measure you give will be returned to you, Lord. Or maybe we need to work on it. And so, Father, give us strength to work on it, Lord, that we may glorify your name in this place. In Jesus' name.